Let's open our Bibles together, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I would like to, let's say about 4 years ago I preached a message, and I'm not going to re-preach the message, but I'm going to come close to re-preaching the message, but there's just something that I want to share with you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1 is where we'll start. Can you stand with me as we read? Out of respect to the Word of God, if you're able, let's stand, and we're going to start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 1. Deuteronomy 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them out of thee, before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and will repay them that hate him to their face. To destroy them he will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Father God, would you bless the time and the scriptures here tonight? I humbly ask that you would, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that you draw us closer to you. Help us to have more faith in who you are and to be obedient to you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a lot of people that don't know anything about the Bible that would criticize God and the character of God. There are many people that say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God that's a hateful, vengeful God. Have you heard that before? And the God of the New Testament seems to be a different God. I want to tell you that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord God never changes. He is the great I Am, and he is holy, 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 and he will always be holy, holy, holy. The Bible here says to the nation of Israel, I want you to go into that land. Now, this morning we talked about the fact that there were two tribes that were apprehensive about crossing the Jordan River and going into that land. After they resolve to say, okay, we will go, God gives them instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When you go into that land, I want to tell you this, that there are seven nations there, and they're stronger than you are. They're mightier than you are, more powerful than you are. Your military is nowhere near as strong as them. You don't have the numbers to conquer them. But when you go into the land, I will deliver them to you. And when I deliver them to you, and it sounds extremely harsh, he says, I want you to cast them out, verse number 1. I want you to smite them, verse number 2. I want you to destroy them, verse number 2. Look with me at verse number 5. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. I want you to cast them out, smite them, destroy them. I want you to utterly consume them. Look at verse 16. Thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember that the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh, unto all Egypt. So he says, go into that land and utterly annihilate them. Now, why is God doing this? Because he's a holy and righteous God. And the sins of the people, the sins of the Amorites, and all the other people they named, has gotten to the point where God is going to judge them. And so here comes the nation of Israel, and they're going to go under the leadership of Joshua. They are going to go into that land. Now, when they begin to enter that land, they did pretty well. And before I talk about them entering the land, I want you to just notice what the last thing we read in verse number 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? They're stronger than me. How can I do that? Well, what does he say that he wants them to do in verse number 18? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt what's the next word? Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. When you go in there, don't be scared. I want you to obey me. Don't be scared. Remember who I am and remember what I have done. Now, as they go into the land under Joshua, go with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 1. Joshua, Judges chapter number 1, and let's see how they fare. In Judges chapter number 1, it starts off pretty well. In Judges chapter 1, verse number 9. Judges chapter 1 and verse number 9. Watch. The Bible says in verse number 9, and afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwell in the mountains and in the south and the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites and dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshiah and Ahiman, Telemai. Verse 11, and from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Achish my daughter to wife. And so they begin to enter the land. They begin to do exactly what God called them to do. And it started off very well. Look at verse number 17. And Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Harmon. Also, Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. So they go in there, and they obey God. They begin to take that land that God had promised them, and they begin to cast out and to smite and destroy the nations that live there. And it's going very well. Until Judges chapter 1, verse number 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had what? Chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So we have two tribes. Judah could not drive them out, and Benjamin did not drive them out. I've shared with you before that there's a major difference between those two verses. There is one tribe, Judah, that could not drive them out, and another tribe, Benjamin, that would not drive them out. And I want you to know that there is a difference there. There's a difference between what God has told us to do and whether we obey it or whether we don't. Look at verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean, verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, verse number 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, verse number 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. So they don't follow the command of God. They don't listen. They don't do what God told them to do. Now in chapter number 2, in verse number 1, watch Judges 2, verse number 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt, and I brought you unto a land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not, what? Obeyed my voice. What's the next word? Why? Wow. Could you imagine standing before God, not having done what he told you to do, and God says, why? Now, as a son, or having children, there are times when you tell your child to do something and they don't do it, and you confront them with it and say, why? And there's a difference between a reason and an excuse. Now, the Bible says that Judah could not drive them out, but that Benjamin would not drive them out. And I want to tell you that that is a totally different answer. The illustration I gave you before is if I tell my son, let's pick a son, Caleb. I say, Caleb, listen, I'm going to go out. I'm going to go to the church. I'll be back in about 8 hours. When I go, I want you to split the firewood. I want you to mow the lawn, and I want you to do the laundry. By the time I get back, I want you to do those three things. And he says, yes, sir. And so I leave, and 8 hours later, I come back. Did I say mow the lawn? I come back and the lawn is this high. because it's rained for 3 weeks. I come back and there's a pile of wood and not a piece has been split. I walk in the house and there's just stacks and piles of laundry. My question for you is Caleb in trouble? Oh yeah, you better believe it's in trouble. So I say, Caleb James, and I use his middle name because he's in trouble. Caleb James, and he comes down the stairs and says, yes, sir. Did I not tell you to mow the lawn? Yes, sir. Didn't I tell you to split the wood? Yes, sir. Didn't I tell you to do the laundry? Yes, sir. I would say, why? Why did you not obey what I told you to do? Now, if he looks at me and says, well, Dad, I tried to split the wood, and I got out there, and I swung the axe, and as I swung the axe handle fell off, and I couldn't get it back on. All right. Son, why didn't you mow the lawn? Well, I went to mow the lawn, and I pulled the string, and the string came right out of it. Would you stop messing with all my tools, son? What's wrong with you? My boys are always breaking my tools. Half the time I say, easy now, easy. All right, son, why didn't you do the laundry? Well, I went to do the laundry, and I put a load in, and I looked in the cupboard, and we're out of detergent. So my question is, he disobeyed me or didn't do what I told him to do. When I said to him why, his answer was basically, I wanted to do it, I tried to do it, but I could not do it. Here's a question. Is Caleb in trouble? No, he's not in trouble. I asked you to do something. I commanded you to do something. And you had a legitimate reason that you could not do what I've told you to do. Now let's change the scenario. Same chores, same time frame. I come home. The grass is high. The wood's not split. Laundry's still all piled up on the floor. And I say, son, why? And he looks at me and says, well, I was going to mow the lawn, but then I saw how high it was, and so I didn't really want to do it. I said, why didn't you split the lawn? Why didn't you split the wood? Well, you know, I had a little blister right there, and I was kind of worried that blister would pop. Heaven forbid it turns into a callus. So I really didn't want to, you know, with my little blister, I didn't want to split the wood. I said, all right, why didn't you do the laundry? And he looks at me and says, because that's ladies' work, women's work. So now he's trouble with me and my wife. So in all reality, is he in that second scenario, is he in trouble? Yes, he's in trouble. He's in trouble not because he could not do it. He's in trouble because he would not do it. I'm here to tell you that there are commands that God gives you and I to do. And when we don't do the things that he's told us to do, it's either a would not or it's a could not. It's either I just don't want to do it or I just could not do it. And I would say that in most of our lives, we have a lot more would nots than could nots. There are things that God commands us to do, and just Christians just they won't do it. And not that the pastor commanded, not that the church bylaws say, what God himself says. When God says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, that's not our constitution that says that. That's God that says that. And when we don't show up in the house of God, God says, why? We say, well, I could not because, well, maybe you could. Maybe there's some legitimate reason. But most people don't come to church. It's because of a would not, not a could not. It's not because their car won't start. It's because they want to sleep in. They have something better that they need to do. Are we all right? It was going really well until just like that point right there. We're commanded to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. If you know how to read, then you don't have a could not. If you don't read your Bible, it's a would not. It's not that you cannot pass out a gospel tract. It's that you will not pass out a gospel tract. It's not that you can't pray if you're saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and you can boldly go before the throne of grace. If you're born again, he hears your prayers. It's not that you could not pray. It's that you would not pray. Are we all right? Listen, I know that this kind of this type of preaching is very pointed because it calls out what we're supposed to do and really asks us why we're not doing it. Amen. So he says, is it a could not or a would not? Well, let me ask you this question. You have any would nots in your life? We don't want to label it as would not. We want to give a reason that kind of gets us out of. We try to take a would not and try to turn it into a could not. Ever tried that one? That might work with your boss. It doesn't work with the Lord. Well, you know, I just was really, you know, I really Is it a could not or is it a would not? And I just want to tell you that when God commands us to do something, he's God, he's in heaven. And we're supposed to obey his commandments. And if there's something that we cannot do, he is fully aware of it. But if there's something that we will not do, he's fully aware of that as well. Amen. So, they could not. Now, what I find interesting here is what I really want to talk about here is why they could not do it. Now, go back there to chapter number 1 of Judges chapter number 1. Judges chapter 1, look with me at verse number 19, Judges 1, 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, now listen, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. What an absolutely interesting statement, that they had chariots of iron. Now, the Israelites would not have iron in any of their weapons until the time of King David. Until the time of King David, they didn't have iron. And so they were definitely behind the military curve. And so they would say, you know what, we didn't have iron and they have iron. We don't have chariots and they have chariots. And by the way, they didn't have chariots. So they said, we cannot do it because, we could not do it because they have chariots. And they're not just your run-of-the-mill chariots. These are chariots of iron and we can't get past iron. But here's my question for you. Could God deal with those chariots? Could God dismantle those chariots? You better believe he could, because he had in the life of Israel, he had already done it once before. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Keep your finger there in Judges. Go with me to the book of Exodus. You know this story, right? Exodus chapter number 14. When God keeps saying, listen, when you get into that land and you get a little worried about the chariots of iron, you remember what I've already done. You remember what I've already accomplished for you. Exodus chapter 14, look at verse number 6. Exodus 14, verse number 6. Well, verse number 5. Exodus 14, verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of the Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go free serving us from serving us? And he made ready his what? And took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen what? Chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And so God delivers them out of Egypt, and they're ready to go, and they have all their stuff packed, and their armies, they're fully harnessed. They come out of that land. Pharaoh says, what have we done? Why do we let our slaves go? Let's go back and let's get them. Gets in his chariot, gets all of the best chariots of Egypt, saddles up and pursues them. Now you remember where they are at this point, right? Now they're out there following the pillar of fire, going where God wants them to go, and they end up at the Red Sea. And by the way, it was the Red Sea. It was not the Sea of Reeds. It was not God sending some little light little wind to dry a marshy place. Because if it was, it'd be a miracle that all of his army drowned. Yeah. Either way, you want to cut it, but I want to cut it the way the Word of God says. So they get to that sea, and they turn around and they look. I no doubt probably see this giant billows of dust begin to rise and see that Pharaoh is pursuing them. Look at verse number 28. Verse number 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out. Oh, we got to start. Let's go to verse number 23. And Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So here they come. The people are, what are we going to do? God says, stretch forth your hand. Moses stretched forth his hand, and the water of the Red Sea parts. Now, I believe it actually parted. And the Bible says they walked across on squishy ground and dry ground. Okay, good. Dry, that's even better. Walk across on dry ground, and it's amazing. What a miracle God did. But the Bible says that Pharaoh's chariots pursued them. Now, I'm not sure about you. If I was an Israelite and I saw my leader raise his hand and I saw a pillar of cloud that represented God's direction, I would still be apprehensive to go in between those heaps of water. Would you? Be like, I'm not sure about this. You know, you got your little son. He's got a little fishing pole, just fishing this way, trying to. come on, Junior. We got to go. We got to go. Now, as apprehensive as I would be as an Israelite, I'm an Egyptian, And I'm watching this thing transpire. And I see them walking across dry ground. I see the water parted. How many of you would pursue them? I wouldn't, but they did. Pursued them. Yeah, they hit their chariots, and all their chariots go down into that sea. Now watch what happens. You know what happens. Verse number 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the what? Chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. They were made not so much as one of them. I want to tell you, God can take care of chariots. Totally, absolutely dismantles them. As a matter of fact, they begin to sing a song. Moses is dancing with the men and Miriam is dancing with the women. They begin to sing in chapter number 15, verse number 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are all drowned in the Red Sea. They're saying God is a great God and God is a good God. And God took all the world power and all the chariots and drowned them in the depths of the sea. All I'm trying to tell you is that God can take care of chariots. Lord, we can't take this land because they have chariots. And Lord, they're chariots of iron. When we eat together as a family, we have our, I call it our missionary Rolodex. And we pray for our missionaries. How many of you pray for your missionaries with that thing on a regular basis? Praise the Lord. If you should. Let me encourage you to do that. Well, we prayed this morning and we prayed this afternoon. And I noticed something that when we pray, I said it, Brittany had prayed tonight, and I just noticed because she said it, and I noticed that I had said it, and I noticed when somebody else prays. So I said, you know, it's funny how we pray for our missionaries, because we pray, Lord, I want to pray for Eric Chapman. Lord, I want to pray for Eric Chapman that you'd bless him. Lord, he's in Moldova. I want to pray for Terry Sharp, Lord. He's in the Canary Islands. And I said, you know, it's kind of funny. When we pray for the missionary, and we tell God where the missionary is. It's like, oh, like the Lord says, oh, that's where he is. Like, okay. Does God know where they are? Yes, he does. Well, what I'm trying to say is that God knows everything, and God can do everything. And God says, you're worried about some chariot. Lord, they have chariots. And Lord, I don't know if you know this, but they're made of iron. You mean the iron I put in the ground? That iron? Yeah, I'm aware of that. And I can take care of the Egyptians' chariots. I can take care of all the chariots. As a matter of fact, go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 11. Watch this. Joshua chapter number 11. We still good? Joshua, both of you are still good. Somebody says, I want cake. I'm just here for the cake. Joshua chapter 11, look at verse number 6. Thy words were sweet and I did eat them. Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11, look with me at verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their what? Their chariots. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto that other place and unto the valley of... All right, let's give it a shot. Misraphothmaim. Okay, there you go. And I was there just yesterday. And unto the valley of, it's right by Tomsbrook. And unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left of them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Wow. God says, I can take care of the chariots of the Egyptians. I can take care of the chariots of the Canaanites. And by the way, when you do conquer them and deliver them to you, I don't want you putting your own men on those chariots. I want you to burn those chariots. I don't want you to jump on those horses and trust in those horses. I want you to hew those horses. And to hew a horse is to take their hamstring and cut them. doesn't kill the horse, but that horse will never run again. I want you to destroy their chariots, and I want you to hew their horses. Now imagine this. Imagine the Benjamites, and imagine Judah going, hey, Lord, we can't go against them because they have chariots, and we got rid of the chariots that we were able to get. And that's why God did it. See, we have a tendency to trust in chariots and trust in horses when God wants us to trust in Him. We don't think in terms of chariots, but there are things that God wants you to do. And maybe it's not a would not in your life, but it's a could not in your life. But you realize with God, all things are possible. Remember back in the New Testament when the disciples couldn't cast out a devil, and they went to the Lord and said, Lord, we cast out devils before. We were doing really well, but this one, we could not cast out this devil. Lord, why do we have a could not in our life? Is that a fair question? And the Lord looked at them and says, because of your unbelief. That's why. So they're delivered from chariots in Egypt. They're delivered from chariots in Canaan. You think he can't take care of the chariots of the Jebusites? Of course he can. Hey, listen, we have a God that can take care of chariots. And Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I just read some examples, but there are a dozen more. I mean, throughout the scriptures, I read one story of a man of God that outran a chariot. Lord, they're fast. I can make a man run faster than a chariot. Lord, remember when they came to get the man of God in Dothan? And they're to get the man of God in Dothan, and the Syrian army take their chariots and surround Dothan, surround the man of God's house. And do you remember that story? Can we look at it just real quick? And then we'll have cake. We'll bring it home. 2 Kings, if we would. 2 Kings chapter numbers 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll end here. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look with me at verse number 13. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of my favorite stories. 2 Kings 6, verse number 13. Say amen if you're there. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And he was told, behold, he's in Dothan. And they sent, and therefore sent he hither horses and what? And a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So they circled the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and what? And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I love this. So this servant goes out there to get the newspaper, the Daily Dothan, and he goes to pick it up, and he hears a, was that me? I didn't have breakfast yet. What was that? He looks around, and he sees the whole Syrian host around the city, all the horses and all the chariots. He runs inside and says, Master, what shall we do? Master, what do we're surrounded by all these horses and chariots. What can we do? And here's the response in verse number 16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You have to love Elisha. He says, don't worry. There's more of us than there are of them. You're the servant's going, one, two, thousands. I'm not sure if you're homeschooled, Mr. Elisha, but it just, that's terrible. It just doesn't add up. But you know why it doesn't add up? Do you know why that servant had a could not? Bless you and the mouse you stepped on. Do you know why he had a could not? Because he didn't have faith. So Elisha says, well, listen, there's more of us than there are of them. But faith is not walking by sight. Verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened up the eyes of the young man, and he saw, watch, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Lord, my Lord, we could not go up against them. We cannot resist them. There's no way we can. I don't have enough faith to believe that we can. There's two of us. Wait a minute. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Lord, would you open up this young man's eyes? And I just picture him saying, Master Elisha, there is just no way that all of these horses and Now, the way that it's written, the Syrian army can pass the city of Dothan, and the Lord's army, the captain of the Lord's host army, can pass Elisha and his servant. And they weren't just these run-of-the-mill little Egyptian chariots or Canaanite chariots, these little pea-shooting chariots. These are chariots of fire. Now, I like to put myself in when I read the Bible, I like to put myself there and to kind of figure out how would I react. I would be just like that servant. I'd be like, "Oh, we cannot. No, there's no way we can be where God will do what God told us to do. There's just you and I." And when the Lord opened up my eyes, if I was that servant, when he opened up my eyes, I'm just going to tell you, I think I know myself pretty well. This is what I'd say. I look at all their chariots and all the horses, and I'd say, I see the chariots of fire. I see the captain of the Lord's host, his army. I'd be like, "All right, guys, bring it. Come on. It's on." I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have something like that inside of you? Like, this is awesome. Bring it. It's like those three men thrown in the fiery furnace. They're in the fiery furnace, and they're walking around. Why? Because God was there. They said, "Our God shall deliver us." And when old Nebuchadnezzar came by, he said, "All right, guys, you come out." If I was there, if I was Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, if I was one of those guys, I'd say, "No, you come in." How about that? What made the difference? Faith. Now, God opened up his eyes, but the chariots of fire were already there. Now, God never asked us to have blind faith. God says, "Listen, wait. I took care of the chariots in Egypt. I took care of the chariots of the Canaanites. I know these are made out of iron. That's okay. I can make iron, God can make iron swim. God can do whatever he wants." But sometimes we have a could not because of a lack of faith. Let me just close with this. I just want to be absolutely transparent with you. Sitting there talking to the architect. There was a stint for probably about 9 months I preached on faith on Sunday night. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? Anybody? Okay, for the next 9 months, I'm preaching on faith. I'll just bring them all out again, and we'll go through it again. And I still to this day don't know why. But we're sitting there talking to the architect, and I don't know, I haven't really talked to a whole lot of the trustees, the deacons about the meeting afterwards. But he's asking us questions, this and that, and what do you need, and what size building, and this and that. And so I said about how much do you think? I mean, just like ballpark, like just ballpark. And he took out his calculator and looked at some things that he wrote down, and the calculator started smoking. And and he said a number. Did you see my face when he said that number? Who did you see my face when he said that number? Did you see it? You all saw it? Did you see it? You've never seen me scared before, have you? It was like, what? I almost wanted to say, "Hey, thanks for coming." But listen, the question is not, can we do it? The question is God for it? And if God's for it, then he's for it. Praise the Lord, he's for it. And I don't want to step back in unbelief because of a could not, and I certainly don't want to live a life of would nots, but I don't want to be limited by my lack of faith in what God can do based upon what God has already done. If he can save my soul, he can feed me tomorrow. If he's blessed Grace Baptist Church for the last 50 years, he can continue to bless Grace Baptist Church. I don't want to be limited and cause could nots because I have a lack of faith. We good? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the examples in the scripture. Lord, I believe that all of us have some wood knots in our life. We come up with flimsy excuses why we can't do what you've commanded us to do. Would you forgive us for that rebelliousness, that disobedience to your commands? Lord, it's a shame sometimes when we try to make excuses for why we can't do or why we're not doing what you've told us to do. Would you please forgive us? I pray, Lord, the Holy Ghost would even bring to our thoughts and our minds, and Lord, to our hearts and to our knowledge, the areas of our life very clearly, that we be convicted for the areas in our life where we are not obedient to what you've commanded us, clearly commanded us to do. Lord, there's also areas in our life where we have a bunch of could-nots and we have legitimate reasons, but Lord, based upon the Word of God and faith, if you called us to do it, then you'll provide. And you're the God that can drown the chariots in the depths of the sea. You're the God that can take a man and make him run faster than chariots. You're a God that can destroy the chariots of the Canaanites. Lord, you're just a great God. Help us, Lord, not to be restricted by our small faith. Help us, Lord, to trust in who you are and do what you've called us to do based upon the faith that we have. We love you. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.